join us in giving glory, honor, and praise to our King. I wish I could tell you, wish I could describe it, but I can't contain it, can't keep it to myself. There aren't enough colors to paint a whole picture, not enough words to ever say what I found. Wonderful. My shepherd, my protector.
Sing it out.
That's my King. That's my rock. That's my anchor.
We're going to stand and read a verse together out loud, and it's from 1 Timothy 2:5, and it says, "For there is no one and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus." Amen.
Oh, we give you praise, Lord. We lean on you, we give you praise. Yes, Lord, alive, the Messiah who traded heaven's glory for a cross. Spotless lamb, there is only, come on, one God, one King, who reigns over everything. His name is Jesus. Our high priest, great redeemer, his blood has torn the veil and made a way. Reconciled to the Father, now boldly we approach the throne of grace. Come on, church, there is only one God.
have seen my Father's glory, we're children Jesus Christ. And the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. When I gaze upon his beauty, when I see him as I should, then my eyes are lifted upward for his glory and my good. There is hope in every trial, for I can trust the Lord. He will turn my heart towards him and help me bear the thorn. So in faith I follow Jesus on the road not understood, for I know that he is working for his glory and my good. Let's sing it out together. To our God be the glory. To our God.
Lord, I just want to lift up each person in this room this morning. And God, I just pray that we would be heaven-minded, Lord, kingdom-focused. Lord, that whatever is going on in our lives right now, that we would recognize that this is just temporary. And Lord, that we would cling to what you have for us. Lord, that you would instill and remind us of the hope that we have in you. So Lord, for anyone in this room this morning, God, I pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them, comfort them. But most of all, God, remind us, Lord, if this is the last 24 hours that we have, because we don't know, remind us of the purpose of why we're here. And Lord, remind us that every breath that you give us is a gift. We love you. And we continue to sing your praises. And we look forward to be able to sing in your praises forever. Amen. All right, church, you got to help me out with this one. It gets pretty high. We could fill 1,000 books with the stories of your goodness, and still it couldn't capture who you are. You've been faithful every age. You are Alpha and Omega. The greatness of your love sets you apart. So true. Oh, let our worship sound like heaven. Singing the words we'll sing forever. Sing it out. Singing
Hey, good morning. Welcome to Camrio Community Church. Man, I was having such a good time in worship. Forgot that I have like a responsibility that I got to get up here for. But welcome. We're so glad you're with us today. My name is David Hurtado, in case you're new to us. Welcome to Camrio Community Church, affectionately known as CAMCC. We're so glad that you're with us. Whether you're watching online or you're able to be present with us, maybe you're watching in the middle of the week, keeping up to date on the series, that's awesome as well. We're just glad that you're joining us this morning. And I'll be outside afterwards. Love to meet you, especially if you're new. Tell me how you enjoyed church this morning. If you hated it, please talk to Pastor Kenny. He loves those conversations. I prefer not those, and so, no, but I'd love to meet you. Let me know where you came from, all those kind of things. I'll be hanging out. I actually enjoy people, so come and say hello. We are doing this month, Pie It Forward. I want to kind of highlight this again for you. I love our team here. Pie It Forward, from crust to Christ. We are teaming up with Young Life, which is an organization that gets on school campuses and endeavors to try to introduce students to Jesus Christ who maybe have no religious background. One of the ways they do that is they invite kids to a Bible study at lunchtime, and they give out free pizza. And so we're trying to take care of their pizza needs for the year. There's two high school campuses in our community, and we figure we need about $5,000 in gift cards to get them Little Caesars pizza for every week that they do this, and we would love you to be a part of that with us. So, Pie It Forward, from crust to Christ. Get it? That's why it's Pie It Forward plus crust to Christ. And we're asking you to bring gift cards. Again, starting today, you would have brought Little Caesar gift cards, Smart and Final gift cards, and then also Costco gift cards. Smart and Final and Costco would be for the paper plates and napkins and forks and whatever they need, maybe a birthday cake if they need. I also do a thing for a football practice where they give out Gatorade that they make themselves. They get that at Smart and Final, so we want to take care of some of that as well. So we're asking you to bring back gift cards. Bring them, go to the table on the front, and if you do that, you give a gift card, any denomination you want. They will give you a dart. You throw a dart at the big pizza pie, which the pepperonis are big round balloons. If you pop a balloon, we give you a slice of pizza. This is where I need your kids' help. Listen, kids, you got to tell Dad that everybody in your family needs a slice of pizza. And he needs to buy a gift card for every dart that is thrown. In fact, you need to throw darts for your family. Tell Dad, I really want to throw a dart every weekend this month. And bring gift cards. We need to raise about $5,000 in gift cards for 800 pizzas, 100 pizzas a month, 800, 900 pizzas a year is what they need to make that happen. We want to tag team with them. And so please come and join us do that. Anybody get a gift card for today? Anybody love Jesus? Good, three people. You find yourself at a church where we put the Bible over everything, we put ourselves underneath it. Doesn't mean that we're perfect at it. It just means that we're not making, apologies for the Word of God. Secondly, we want to be welcoming towards everyone. And thirdly, we want to make community impact everywhere. That's what we're doing this month right here in our own schools in Camarillo. So please join us in that. It should be awesome. We'll let you know if we are able to cover all $6,000 worth of pizzas at the end of the month. All right. Well, the year is 2005. And the month is the month of May. Alan Dutchman has written an article that would be so impactful that they would later turn it into a book. Back then, this phrase had just come out on the scene called going viral. His little article had gone viral. It was called Change or Die. Change or Die. And the main concept or contention in the article was to explore humanity's difficulty with change. One of the more shocking observations of the book is that we in the West, Western society, when given the option to change or die, more times than not, we will choose die. Why is humanity so, why do we have such a disposition within humanity to refuse to change? I gave some examples of this. Probably the most eye-opening observation was that 90% of those who have had open heart surgery and were told that the procedure can reverse the longer term effects of any bit of unhealth that you might have had as long as you, the patient, change your diet and exercise. Of those who had that procedure, 90% of them would go back to old habits within 2 years. When effectively given the option to change or die, we seem to choose the latter. You might know somebody who has a habit, maybe a tobacco habit, and they know that if they were to try to change that habit, it would be better for their health, and yet they cannot change or don't attempt to change. Now, this is not only an individual thing, it's also an organizational thing. I think it was Kodak that came and stumbled upon the potential idea of social media before Facebook ever came around. Their idea was if people can post and share pictures digitally online, then maybe one day they'll come and they'll buy film from Kodak. And see, that's our biggest profit margin is film. In fact, they would sell cameras. Back in the day, your phone didn't have a camera. You had to buy a camera. Anybody remember those days? And so your phone didn't, It's like a one-size-fits-all for the phone. But back then, you'd have to actually buy a camera and buy, you know, a voice recorder. All these things are separate. And they had thought to themselves, well, listen, we'll give you the camera for free almost as long as you buy the film from us. That was their moneymaker. That was their profit margin. That's their historical avenue of profit. Who buys film anymore? Anybody in the room? No, not unless you get married and you want to like have a book, you know, for your to celebrate your wedding or something like that. No one buys film anymore, but you sure can sell a lot of ads on websites where millions of people are going to look at pictures. Kodak missed it, and in 2012 filed for Chapter 11. There may be people in the room don't even know what Kodak is, and yet here they had stumbled upon something. If they could have seen. The future of what was coming. Change or die. More times than not, we choose the latter. Why are we so obstinate to change? What is it about the human condition that makes us so resolved to maintain the status quo? This morning, we're going to explore God's perspective on change. How does the God who can never eternally change, view change in time and space? He's eternally unchanging, but as relates to change in time, how does he view that? What is his perspective on it? Why do we see God take things on in a direct approach at times, and yet other times we see him taking it on an indirect approach? Why does God both take things head on and yet at the same time use an end-around strategy? Is God being inconsistent with both approaches? Worse yet, you could say, is God being underhanded? For that, we're going to be in your Bible today, and I'd love for you to turn there right now. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. We're looking at verses 17 through 25. If you're new to our church, we just take a book and we just teach it. We keep on going through it. And they kind of builds on itself, right? As you understand the context of the book, you kind of understand more and more. And we just kind of, whatever it says, we go through. And we teach it, and then we try to bring things that apply to our lives out of it, even though it's ancient literature. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 5, looking at verses 17 through 25. If you have your phone with you and you have a Bible app on it, turn there right now. Hopefully you'll take the opportunity to highlight things, notate. If you have your physical Bibles, open them up as well. It's okay to write in them, believe it or not. I grew up in a tradition where you're not allowed to write in them, but it's actually okay to do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you can't write in your Bible. And so take the opportunity to let the Word of God saturate over your soul, change your mind and your heart from the inside out, make you a different person. That's what we endeavor to do. The concept today is change or die. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. The overarching question is, how might we be surprised as to how God views changing methodologies? How might we be surprised as to how God views changing methodologies? What does God think about methodologies that change, strategies that change? How does he view that? How might we be surprised at how he views it? Well, the first thing we're going to see is that sometimes God uses a head-on strategy. I could say sometimes God uses a head-on approach. This is the direct approach. Maybe you're one of those people who just values being direct. You know, this is the direct approach. God certainly utilizes that strategy. I want you to see this in verses 17 through 21. It says this: when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, now remember, this north and south of Israel have been reunited under the kingship of David. The Philistines have now heard about this. And all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold, probably Jerusalem. And now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. That's how you say that. That's how I remember that. AM, just like AM, PM. Rephaim. Whatever. Verse 19. And then David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, and I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood." Therefore, he named that place, and it is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. How might we be surprised at how God views changing methodologies? Well, sometimes God uses a head-on strategy, a head-on approach, a direct approach. We see that in this section. The Philistines have taken notice of David now. Now, again, remember, David was king over the south, Judah, for 7 years in Hebron, and the Philistines didn't care. But now that he's been able to unite both north and south together, and they are reunited, that has extended his power, and the Philistines have taken notice and are not concerned. And they've gone to the point where they're searching out to try to take David out. In the reunification of Israel, north and south, this has now made David so powerful that the Philistines feel vulnerable to David, vulnerable to a less than divided kingdom of Israel. A divided Israel gave them strength, and now that they're reunited, the Philistines are feeling the vulnerability thereof. And so the Philistines come up against David in the valley of Rephaim. That's what I'm going to go with. And it's a strategic place. It'd be a good place for them to cut off any kind of support that would be coming from the south, from Judah. Any kind of reinforcements, they could stop them there if they ever had to go up against Israel. And so it's a strategic point for the Philistines to come. Now, Rephaim is a word that means to, it's the idea to sink or to be sunken, to be powerless, the powerless ones. The Old Testament would refer to the sunken dead or the departed spirits. It's the spirits of the dead and departed is the idea. A Rephite would be people in the scriptures that were noted for their great height. Goliath himself may have been, the Philistine giant may have been a Rephite. So this is the valley of Rephaim, where the Rephites were present. David hears that these Philistines are coming his direction, and so he goes to meet them. But the first thing he does is he inquires of the Lord, seeks out the Lord, verifies that he should attack, and get assurances from the Lord that God would give them into his hands. Now, we've seen this many times when we were in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel now, and so I'll briefly remind you that the way that the king would do this would be have the high priest come, put on the ephod, and inside the ephod there would be this ability to use stones, a dark stone and a light stone, that would allow you to have kind of real-time real-time questioning of God on whether you should do. Should we go up against them? Pull out the stone. If it's white, it's a light stone, you say yes. Should we not go up against them? No. Yes or no questions. It would give you real-time perspective into the will of God. And so he asks, no doubt, the high priest to come with the Urim and the Thummim, high priest wearing the ephod with these stones, and find out, yes, we should go up against the Philistines. God has given them into our hands. So therefore, David, who has now inquired of the Lord, obeys the Lord, and he's able to take out the Philistines in Baal Perazim is the place. Now, it's such a defeat for the Philistines that they're even able to carry away the Philistine idols. In 1 Chronicles chapter 14, 12, we learn that they burnt those idols. So they didn't take it for themselves, but they actually burnt those idols. Now, this leads us to believe that this was kind of like a drop everything moment for the Philistines. I mean, it's a rout, a grand defeat, even to the point where they would abandon the very idols. It would only be done in kind of critical circumstances. Those things could be viewed as trophies of war. Look, we got the religious items. You would never, that's the last thing you would drop unless you have no other way out. Contextually, religious items, figurines, idols, portable sacred items, protective items like a rabbit's foot or a crucifix today. You know, that's you don't leave that. That's the part that's supposed to protect you. It's a protective item. And so there's a sense where they might even have given up on their God. Wow, we're so defeated in this battle against the Israelites, that we've given up on our God. Welp, he can't help us. This is dead weight. I better run, is the idea. Now, we've talked about the ancient divine warrior motif of ancient times many times over the years together. And that's the idea that when Israel is taking on the Philistines, it's not just our people against your people. It's not just our nation against your nation. It's not just our country and alliances versus your country and alliances. It is our God versus your God. And so this was a symbolic thing going on here. It's not just people against people, but it's a God versus God. This is the God of Yahweh versus the God of the Philistines. And so when they drop their idols and their sacred items, religious items, it's almost as if declaring that our God is not sufficient to beat this God. Now, we've come full circle here, because in 1 Samuel chapter 4, you might remember the Philistines had gotten the ark. Do you remember this story? And they got the ark and you know, paraded around. Look what we did with their God. And then all of them started getting tumors. Do you remember this? And they said, please take it back. Take back the ark, because it's given us tumors. And here we come full circle now, and the Israelites have the very sacred items of the Philistines, and they're not getting tumors, obviously. Israel carries off their idols and burns them because their God is dead. Baal-perazim is an interesting word. It has the meaning of the Lord who breaks out. Baal being a term, a title for deity here, referring to Yahweh. The Lord, Yahweh in this case, who breaks out. It's a term that's used of the image of floodwaters breaking through a dam. You guys ever been to the Hoover Dam and like toured it? It's enormous. I don't know how to describe it. It is so enormous. Can you imagine it being broken and the water coming through? That's how God came through for us, is the idea here. And so David says, I'm going to name this area Baal-perazim, because the Lord has broken through for us. Now, I want you to notice a pattern here, and we'll reach back to this pattern a little later in the message, but the pattern is the Philistines were the aggressors, David inquires of the Lord, and then David obeys the Lord, and then finally the enemy is struck down. That's the pattern. The Philistines are the aggressors. David goes, before I go into battle, I'm going to make sure that this is in the will of God for me to go to battle, inquires of the Lord, obeys the Lord, and then the enemy is struck down. Well, the surprising thing here isn't that God would deal with something in a direct approach, head on. It's that he would also deal with things in an indirect approach as well. And I want you to see that as we ask the question, how might we be surprised as to how God views changing methodologies? So first we say, well, sometimes he uses a head-on approach or strategy. Secondly, we're going to say sometimes God uses a surprise attack strategy. Like he can do a different approach as well. He doesn't have to just go head-on. He can actually go roundabout and use a surprise attack strategy. We're going to see this in verses 22 to 25. How might we be surprised as to how God views changing methodologies? Well, he uses them both. He uses the direct strategy, and then he sometimes will use a surprise attack strategy as well. I want you to see this starting in verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, meaning the Lord, you shall not go up straight up this time. Go around to the rear. Come against them the opposite of the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching of troops on the balsam trees, then rouse yourself, for the Lord God has gone out before you and struck them down, the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded and struck down the Philistines from Jebeb to Gezer. How might we be surprised as to how God views changing methodologies? Well, sometimes he actually uses a surprise attack strategy or an indirect approach. The Philistines come back a second time to try to take David out. It's very clear there's a great concern from the Philistines that David is now a great threat to them. They are extremely vulnerable. We've got to go a second time to try to come after him. And we notice the pattern here again. The Philistines are the aggressors. David inquires of the Lord again, and David obeys the Lord, and then the enemy is struck down. This is something that would be a marked differential between David and his kingship so far, and let's say Saul and his kingship. By the end of his kingship in 1 Samuel, he stopped inquiring of the Lord. Here David is inquiring of the Lord. Leads many commentators to believe that these are the days of blessing for David. He is very much in step with God. And as he's in step with God, you better believe the enemy takes notice. We talked about this kind of in the last couple weeks. You want to do something for God, you should expect opposition. Well, sure enough, here's David doing something for the Lord, and opposition comes not only one time, but here it is for a second turn at this. And so we see they come as the aggressor. David inquires of the Lord, he obeys the Lord. And then finally, the Lord gives the enemy up and they are struck down. Well, David takes out the Philistines again, but this time using a different strategy because the Lord had given him a different strategy. This time God instructs David to take the troops around the rear under the cover of the trees for a divine orchestrated surprise attack, kind of a flanking movement that would circle behind them and give them a surprise element, effectively blocking their way of retreat. As soon as you hear the marching of the treetops, this is probably a miraculously divine gust of wind that causes the trees to hit on top of each other, so it sounds like the marching of troops, so that they could actually march and nobody would think otherwise. They wouldn't be able to hear it. You're gonna wait. And so you hear the marching of troops on top of the treetops, then you know that I've given them to you, and then you can march over there, nobody will ever hear you, and you can, if you move quickly, have a surprise attack. And David does as the Lord instructs him, and he takes out the Philistines again. And I think I would like to sit in this question for a little bit, namely the idea that God would use both a direct and indirect approach. Why would he do that? In fact, why would he have to do that? Isn't he God who makes the whole world spin and float? Couldn't he have used the direct approach twice? Well, you don't understand, David. He end around so they didn't have a way of retreating, and so it was a better war mentality, battle mentality. Sure, but he's God. He could have used the direct approach both times, and he could have made sure that they won both times. Well, then they run away. Well, then you go after them and you make sure you take them out. Why didn't he use the direct approach both times? In fact, isn't the direct approach the better approach? Wouldn't that be the more consistent approach? The less underhanded approach? Isn't that the right way to do things? Like, to really sit in this tension of he uses a direct strategy and an indirect strategy, he uses them both. Why would he do that? And why would he need to do that? You know, it reminds me of some things that we've struggled with in the church world for years. And I'm going to go back probably about 30 years right now. You see, I've been in this, in some form of ministry since I was 19 years old. Going to school, I was in ministry, all doing this. This has been my life. I remember being 14, 15 years old, not knowing Jesus yet, coming to know Jesus. And by 16 and 17 year old, I already know how the church works. See, back then, when I was 16, 17 years old, the church made this decision. They spent $25,000 on a projector that could give you PowerPoint. $25,000. Now, mind you, two colors, blue and white, blue background, white letters. Wasn't HD, that wasn't even invented yet. There is no video capability, there's nothing like that. It just gives you PowerPoint. It made it so there didn't have to be a person kind of managing the overhead projector and the transparencies. Anybody remember those days? Somebody would be there and they'd go, okay, oh man, the Spirit of God's got him. Now we got this other song. Where is that song? And they're trying to find the transparency to the song. You know, Spirit can lead, but not in those days, because you have to have the lineup so the transparency person can put it on the screen. Can put it on the wall, right? $25,000 to go from the lady who switches it, or man, whatever, it doesn't matter, to a, blue screen with white letters. And you know what the question of the day was? $25,000. Does God really need a PowerPoint projector? Or is he not powerful enough in his own self to make an impact on people without technology? You know, they're asking is, why is he using the surprise attack? Why isn't he just going direct? Why did he choose to go around the bout? Why does he just deal with it head on? Does God really need? The answer to that question is always no. He doesn't. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need, is God powerful enough on his own to do? Yes, is the answer to that. I mean, I suppose, does God need chairs? No. Does God need air conditioning? No. Does God need, you know, restrooms with flush toilets? They didn't have that in the first century. Where do you stop that kind of rationale? What does God need? He doesn't need any of it. But my guess is if we didn't have chairs in this room, you might find another church. You might go, because you're not going to stand the whole time. You have expectations when you worship Jesus. That was meant to be funny, but. Why the different approaches? Now, I know this is going to ruffle some feathers. There's some people in the world who see things black and white. There is right and wrong, and everything has a right and a wrong, and they don't see any gray. And this will ruffle your feathers if you're in that camp, because I'm going to suggest that there is gray sometimes. And I think you need to be challenged out of your black and white and into the gray sometimes. That not everything is as laid out as we think. As this is the right way and this is the wrong way. I don't know. Then why does God do it two different ways? He seems to embrace various approaches, various methodologies, various strategies for different times. And when you ask the question why, we don't know. He didn't tell us why. That's just what he said to do. And when David followed it, prayed to God, felt like he got a word from God, followed it, and he was successful in it. Well, that brings us to the big idea. I think what I'd like to do is share the big idea, explain it, and then I want to brag on our church a little bit, all right? Big idea. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. If every church could do this, this would be a very, 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 very good thing that would happen. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. It even rhymes, so you can memorize it. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. God has done things differently all across every generation for centuries on end. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. I really want you to wrestle the question, why the two different methodologies and strategies? Like, couldn't God have brought the victory using the same straightforward, direct strategy? Of course he could have. Like, why the need for the surprise attack? There is no need for the surprise attack. What's worse, is God being underhanded in doing this? Of course not. He's God. He can't be underhanded. The truth is, the only possible answer to the question is God has his own prerogative on how he wants to move forward. And we should just be like, amen. They say he who has the gold gets to make the rules. Guess what? He has all the gold. He makes all the rules. It's his. He gets to do whatever he wants to do. That's why it's so important that we don't get hung up on methodologies or strategies, because they change. In fact, God's the one who changes them. I'll give you some more examples. How many of you guys have ever been, this will date you, but how many of you guys have ever been to a singing Christmas tree concert? Anybody? Couple, yeah. This is when you would take the choir and you would build like on your stage like a Christmas tree. And then the choir would be like an ornament or a light, and it would go up, and then they would do Christmas songs, and you would go to these concerts where the singing Christmas tree, the Christmas tree sings to you. And by the way, it had its time, and it had its day and time. People would come. Did you see the singing Christmas tree? You got to come to my church to see the singing Christmas tree. That worked out so good that turned into the singing American flag. Anybody been to a singing American flag? We'd sing songs about how God has blessed this country, and you were wearing red. If you're a red stripe, you're wearing white. If you're a white stripe, and you were a star, you know, type of thing. And they'd, you know, build the thing, and then all of a sudden the American flag sings to you, God bless America, those type of things. You would do that on the 4th of July. Anybody singing Christmas flag? No. Christmas flag. Singing whatever. The thing would sing to you. How about a first century Bethlehem reenactment? Have you ever been one of those? That's more recent. Yeah, last 20 years. I was at a church 20 years ago that would do one of those. And literally you would have like a guy dressed up in a rabbi. They would literally have 100 characters. And we're in Hollywood out here. So you would have all these people. And then, you would have the Roman soldiers. They'd come to you. They'd give you shekels. And when the Roman soldiers try to arrest you, if you give them shekels, they won't arrest you. And you could buy bread from the people who are, making bread on rocks. And it looks like Jerusalem, feels like Jerusalem. And then you could actually go see the baby Jesus. In fact, your baby could be the baby Jesus. Doesn't matter if he's a boy or a girl. Nobody can tell by the way they wrapped him up. And so they would just be like, look, the baby Jesus is born. And this would happen for like 20 days in December, and we'd do a Bethlehem reenactment. And then all of a sudden, people start asking the question, well, man, this is a lot of resources going in this thing. Are we growing our church by doing this, or are we just entertaining Christians across the valley? Then they add to that a methodological change in the church where instead of spending resources on events, spend it on the weekend experience. They say whatever it takes to get them there is what it takes to keep them there. And so churches began to say, you know what, we're going to spend all our resources on the weekend experience because that's something that we can be consistent about bringing about every week. And so things like the Bethlehem reenactment started to close down. How about this one, an organ? It had its time and place. One instrument could provide a surround sound experience that you cannot get anywhere else on this earth. And you can just open the doors and wow. They were loud. They were expensive. They were not cheap, by the way. And they drew in people. Where is that sound coming from? I need to go see that. And people would drive, come in. I have a friend right now who's at a church in La Cañada. And he has a pipe organ. He's like, this is awesome. He's kind of like a retro pastor. So I'm bringing this sucker back, And he's like all excited about it until he realized you got to tune the thing. There's like pipes underneath the ground that you have to tune. It's not cheap. You'd have to have like a capital stewardship campaign to tune the organ. I'm not sure how many people would give to that. But he decided maybe we don't need the organ after all. There was a time and place. Today, we have surround sounds like Bose headsets. Our kids have them. We get that sound every day. We didn't have it several decades ago, and that's why people were drawn to this sound, larger than life, ambiance of the power of an organ. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. Same God. Different strategies. Sometimes he's direct, sometimes he's roundabout. You can argue with all you want. We can do this all day long. Should we have carpet? Should we not? They didn't have carpet in the first century. Wasn't even invented yet. Okay. Are you guys wearing sandals or are you wearing shoes? We could do this all day long. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. Okay. Now I want to brag on our church a little bit. If you look at Camarillo Community Church as a case study, I think I mentioned in January as we went through, we kind of do this maybe every once or 2 years, we go through what we call a state of the church. Where are we at as a church? And I mentioned a church that we had been through a transformative process in the last 8 years. I've been here now for 8.5 years. It came about 8 years, 8.5 years ago. The time that I first mentioned this in January is 8 years ago. And I remember in the early days, we had some talking points that you might be surprised today to even know were a talking point at one point. And the talking points went a little bit like this, like, where are all the young families in this place? Now, when I say young families, when I'm talking California terms, when I was in Arizona, a young family would be a 22, a 23-year-old married couple with 4 kids. You don't find that in California, because if that happens, they move to Arizona. it's harder. So younger families here are usually a little bit more established in their careers, and then they have children. They can afford it more in Southern California. But where are all the little children is the idea. Why do our children choose a different church in town, Pastor? They still love Jesus, and they're super devoted to him, but when they choose to worship, they worship somewhere else. We can get them to come back for Christmas, Easter, maybe even Mother's Day to honor mom. But why do families come and utilize our 7 Seas program during the week, but they don't come here on Sundays? I remember telling some of the leaders at the time, I believe that's an issue of style and presentation. And if you will trust me to make some changes and deal with the fallout from your friends, they'll come your direction. I believe that that segment will start to choose our church again. 8 years, 8.5 years forward, and all we see, it seems like, on the patio now is little families, little kids, and the families thereof. I got a shout out to Chelsea Hernandez and all that she does with young families. I'm starting to go to all of her little, you should go to one, even if you have little kids, just go to one of their events and just, especially if you're like me in my stage where I'm like teenagers, you know, remember what it's like to have a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old and a 5-year-old, and remember how hard it is even just to get to church because it got to have everything in order, and you know somebody's going to throw up on the way to church. It happens every week, right? You spank them and you get back in the car. And don't spank them for that. I remember telling him if you would trust me on the style and presentation, we might be able to see that segment come back to our church. And so we embarked on a multi-year change program. Worship style and presentation. Thank you, Kelly, and your team for heading up this piece. Whether it's raising the sound the volumes, the bass, whatever, you know, presenting things in a way a younger generation would enjoy. Worship gathering schedule. We change things like the offering time. We do it at the end. The announcements, we do it at the end. Some of you leave early. We don't judge you for that, but God does. I can hear some of you now. Get them, Pastor. I never leave early. Yeah, but you sure do come late. How come it takes the third song to get you in the room? All of you are guilty of that. But I don't judge. We added a send-off person. When do you do communion? We back-ended worship, lights, fog, upgrading the sound system, video technology upgrades, etc. We had a generational value shift. We're gonna put the church face aside. We're not gonna come, you know, in Sunday's best, looking all good, like prim and proper. We don't say anything negative. We only present the best sides of ourselves. Now, how about we not do that? How about we come with the realness of what we got going on? I've tried to lead that from the very stage, my own self being transparent, honest, and vulnerable and authentic before you. Here's what's going on. Oftentimes, kneeling at the stage before the Lord, saying, "Lord, I need you in this one." Showing everybody that I don't got it all figured out. I'm here on a journey just like with you. And maybe if the pastor is okay for him to pray, maybe it's okay for me to pray too and recognize that I don't have everything figured out. In fact, I know many of you know that a lot of stuff was going on the last week for the Hurtado family. You're praying, and I felt those prayers. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. My wife and I, my kids say thank you so much for that. But that can't happen unless we vulnerably let people know what's going on. They don't know what to pray for. We try to stay so open to changing styles because we knew that we're going to stubbornly be defensive about the Bible. That's one thing that wasn't going to change. One of our core values is we are unapologetic about biblical truth. We're not changing that. And we're not changing what this thing says to suit ourselves. We may not like it, but we're going to say what it says. We're not going to, believe me, I'm reading books and books and books on how people are changing what this says. And the scariest thing about that is it's within evangelicalism that's happening today. I just finished the book this week. Let me tell you why the Bible doesn't say what the Bible says. We're not going to move on that one. We'll change on everything else, but we won't change on that. All that to say that our church came to a point where we needed to change or die, and the leadership of this church says we won't choose the latter. We aren't the Kodaks or the Facebooks. We took the heart surgery and the corrective changes. Same God, different strategies. Don't get hung up on methodologies. God can use both approaches. As long as you submit yourself for the Lord, inquire of him, do what he says, and let him take out any kind of unsettling thing that's before you. You know, today it isn't the projector anybody. Nobody cares about a projector. Nobody remembers the overhead projector and the transparencies. And so a projector at PowerPoint, nobody cares. Today it's an LED wall. And I'm not a prophet. I'm pretty skeptical of prophecies as it is. But if I was one, I would tell you that one day there's gonna be a big LED wall behind me. I wish I was a prophet. I wish I could make that true. In fact, if one of you wants to give us a check for $200,000, it'd be up here already. And why does God need that? He doesn't need that. I'll just tell you right now, he doesn't need fogs, he doesn't need lights, he doesn't need a new sound system, he doesn't need any of that. But he does use different methodologies to reach people. He's been doing it for hundreds of years, centuries. I remember I was with a buddy of mine. I'm a season ticket holder for the San Francisco 49ers. I go to one game a year because I have to work here with you guys. There's always a Thursday night game I can go to. I say that like I hate it. And I love working for you guys. But about 15 years ago, they were building a new stadium, and they had us go into this room at stadium seating, whatever. And instead of projecting onto a screen like they would at a theater, they had an LED wall in the shape of a football. And they showed us a 20-minute video of the 49ers for the last 50 years. And I was like, yes, it was amazing. And I'm sitting there with some buddies from church, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe it. I can see it. I'm like, what? There's going to be one of those in every church in America in the next 30 years. And my buddy sitting next to me said, well, if that's true, then I'm not going to church anymore. If that's what you need for Jesus. I thought, man, you're missing it. You made something right and wrong. It's just a strategy for the kingdom of God. It's 25 years ago, it was a $25,000 projector. You count for inflation, we're probably not too far off on. You go to the mall today, you see a screen. You go to a store, you see a screen. Half of you won't even take your kids on a four-hour journey without them having a screen in front of them to see. There are screens everywhere. And we make it a right and wrong as if the approach is moral or immoral, and it's not. Same God, different strategy. Don't get hung up on the methodology. The purpose of God is to reach people where they're at for the kingdom and glory of Jesus Christ, not on any way or strategy or approach. When your way or strategy or approach becomes the most important thing, then you have an idol, because God wants to reach people. I want to brag on you guys, brag on the leaders of this church, made the appropriate changes so we can see life for another 30 years. And you know, one day I'm going to be gone and some young guy's going to come here and change everything again to the glory of Jesus, because as long as this roof is holding us up, we want the gospel to be presented in this church. Don't get hung up on the strategies. Don't get hung up on the methodologies. The word of God, the gospel, that's where it's at. That's where you want to be. That's where you want to be stubborn. Not on whether or not we do the Christmas tree. If any of you are offended by the Christmas tree illustration, the singing Christmas tree, I'm sorry. We're never bringing it back. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, man, ancient texts that can still have relevance today. Help us join you as you use all kinds of strategies. Don't judge them, just praise God for them. People are coming to Jesus. We thank you for it. Pray you keep on doing it here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor David. Got a guest with us today. This is Sarah Cordova. She started coming to this church in high school when she was about 16 years old. She was on staff for a little while, helped us with our K-3 ministry, and now she's one of the missionaries that we support on our budget, and she's a missionary with YWAM. She's home visiting right now, so I thought we'd introduce her to you and let her tell us a little bit about her ministry.
Yeah, hello. It's great to see you all. So grateful to be here. For the last 3 or so years, I've been working overseas, primarily in Africa. I've been based in Australia, but working in Africa in mother-child health. So that's labor and delivery and education about such topics. And that's given us as a team a door to go into a family. So we might deliver a woman's baby, and then she invites us into her home to share the gospel with her, to check on her baby, to connect with her family. So it's been a great way to share the good news. But this sermon's actually really timely because I've enjoyed my work there, but we've had to adjust a little bit. And I think God's really been putting on my heart that there are so many places where there is no one who knows the gospel. There are communities in rural villages and far off places where they've never heard the name of Jesus. And he's been really stirring my heart to go there. So my fiance and I are preparing to go to very unreached places throughout the Middle East and East Africa. And our goal is kind of to go into a community and ask what they need. And maybe they need a midwife, or maybe they're all dudes and they don't need a midwife. And so then I'll be like, okay, I'll be a goat farmer, whatever it is you need, and use that as a door to share the gospel. So I've found that a lot of people don't want to go to some of these places for dangerous reasons. So, yeah, be praying for us as we prepare to go there.
So the place you're preparing to go to, is it one of those places where you can't tell us a name because it would be dangerous if you did?
Yeah, I can't tell you from here, but I can tell you on the patio.
It's kind of like one of those places where they whip out the machete and cut your head off if they find you talking about Jesus. So
yeah.
Our little sweet Sarah's going there, so keep her in your prayers. All right. Okay, Sarah, did you know that when people give to CAMCC, 10% of their gift goes to missions?
Thanks, guys. How can I give?
You can give by going to camcc.net and clicking give at the top of the screen, as you can see on your screen.
But what if I want to text?
If you want a text to give, you can scan this QR code, Sarah. Just type the word give in the amount you want to donate, and it goes towards our budget and helps support missionaries.
Thanks, Kenny, and thank you all.
All right. All right, let's check out what's coming up next at CAMCC.
Hi, CAMCC. I'm Joey Laubacher, and I serve on the prayer team. If you are a guest today, go check out the new to CAMCC tent on the patio and receive a $5 Starbucks gift card. If it's your second time, make sure you redeem your $10 In-N-Out gift card at the tent as well. If you need a Bible, have questions about our church, or you decided to follow Jesus for the first time today, head on over to the tent. If you're watching online, go to camcc.net/next steps to go through our guest process. The month of July, pie it forward, from crust to Christ. For our community impact initiative, we will be supporting Young Life in Camarillo. This is a mission devoted to introducing teens to Jesus on school campuses. Here's how to get involved. 1, buy gift cards of any amount from Little Caesars, Costco, or Smart and Final and bring on Sunday. 2, sign up to learn more about becoming a Young Life volunteer at camcc.net/impact. When you bring your gift cards on Sundays to the booth on the patio, pop a pepperoni balloon and get a slice of pizza. Why pizza? Young Life provides 100 pizzas a month for their gatherings during the school year. July 18th, worship night, 7 p.m. Don't miss this powerful Friday night worship as we focus on prayer, scripture, and stories. Kindergarten through third, enjoy a summer luau, and birth through pre-K, a pajama party. For more info, go to camcc.net/worship night for more details. July 20th, Young Families Water Day from 3 to 5 p.m. If you have young kids, come enjoy a splash pad, water tables, popsicles, and more. Bring a towel and come enjoy some water play here at CAMCC. For more info, contact Chelsea at youngfamilies@camcc.net. August 6th through 10th, middle school camp. Come enjoy kayaking, swimming, archery tag, ropes courses, team competitions, preaching, and much more at Sugar Pine Christian Camp. To register, go to camcc.net/middle school, and for more info, contact Jacob at camcc.net. August 28th, Charlie Hall. Our next concert will be one of the founding artists of the Passion Movement and Dove Award winner, Charlie Hall. This will be an intimate evening of worship with only 250 tickets available. Get yours before they're gone. For more info, go to camcc.net/events or email katie@camcc.net. If you need prayer today, we have our prayer team up at the front willing to pray with you at the conclusion of the gathering. For more info on any of these events, go to camcc.net.
Hey, good morning. I'm Stan Ziegler, part of the worship team. Would you stand with me? Let's pray for our Romania team. They're leaving this Friday, right? This Friday for Romania. They're going to serve again this summer, which has been an awesome ministry for many years. Lord Jesus, we put our Romania team in your hands. Lord, we know that you bless them. You bless their efforts. You bless their preparation. We can prepare, but you give the answer, Lord, and we thank you that lives will be changed. Young people's lives will be changed forever. They'll hear the gospel. They'll have an example of adults that love them, share the love of themselves and the love of Jesus with them. And we pray for a safe trip there and back and for the time that they're there. In Jesus' name, amen. I also want to invite you to come back this Friday night at 7 p.m. for our worship night and our luau for the kids. And we'll see you on the patio.